Turn with me, please, to Colossians chapter 3, particularly verses 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And may the Lord bless his word to us and our meditation upon it this evening. We're approaching a communion season. It is a communion in the neighbouring congregation of Durinish, which is a separate congregation actually, but notwithstanding we're closed here this Lord's Day, and hopefully you'll be able to get over to the various services at Durinish in coming days. And I think it's appropriate to say something appropriate as we approach a communion. And I can't think of anything more appropriate than what we have in these verses, in this sense, that there is something very Christ-centered about what we have here in these verses. And as we approach any of the ordinances of the Lord, it is important for us to be Christ-centered. And as we face difficulties and trials even in congregational life, it is important for us to be Christ-centered. And as we look at these verses, we cannot help but recognize that aspect of them. Paul's letter to the Colossians illustrates this point of the centrality of Christ for New Testament believers. It is, as indeed the whole of Scripture is in a real sense, Christ-centered. But there's a beautiful description of Christ right at the beginning of Colossians chapter 1 and verses 9 to 18. And throughout this letter there is such a focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ that we need to focus our minds and our hearts upon him, especially in these days. I'd like to consider briefly what we have in verses 16 and 17 of this third chapter. In verses 12 to 17, Paul describes the character of the new man. That is to say, the Christian man or woman. The person who has been born again, who has been raised to new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have in this chapter, and I've often read it in connection with fencing of the Lord's table, actually, myself, we have here marks of a Christian explained or expressed. Marks you would expect to find in men and women who have experienced the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives. And the qualities mentioned here in verses 12 and 13 culminate in what we have in verse 14. Above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, he says. And then he goes on to say, what does the gospel produce in a person's life? It produces peace. Therefore, peace is to reign in your hearts. Verse 15. And if you ask, how is the peace of God to reign in your hearts? Well, in a sense, we don't need to look further than what we have in verses 16 and 17. In these two verses, first of all, Christ's word is to have its way in your life. Christ's word is to have its way in your life. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. An aspect, psalm singing, an aspect of the word of Christ dwelling in us richly. And this, we can understand, sits very comfortably with preparation for the Lord's Supper, but it is also something that sits very comfortably with the obligations upon a Christian in living in this world. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all its richness. The word of Christ here is to be taken as Christ speaking to us in the scriptures or through the scriptures by the work of his Holy Spirit. It's equivalent to saying, let the word of God have its way in your life. Let it have its way in your life. This is to be your attitude to the word of God. And it's very interesting that in this particular verse, it begins with let the word of God, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And that word let perhaps indicates to us that this isn't something that is automatic. There is something that you are to do here, you who profess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are to let the word have its way in your life. There is a human responsibility involved when it comes to the word of God and its teaching. We may well have the word, but not let it have the impact on our lives that it ought to have. There is an aspect of human responsibility in that first word, let. There is an aspect of exhortation in it. Here is the word of Christ. You are to let it have its way. There are to be no half measures here. You are to let his word dwell in you richly in all wisdom, and so on. Now, I know that we need, for a proper understanding and application of the word of God in our lives, we need the Holy Spirit. Of course, we need the Holy Spirit. And we will pray for the Holy Spirit to take the word of Christ and bring it home to our hearts and lives in power. But we mustn't let that word let be diminished in any way. It is exhortation, encouragement in something in which a person, if they are not watchful, might default. So, Christian, let the word of Christ dwell in your richly in all wisdom. Now, that is something that everybody, every professing person, has to consider for themselves, has to apply to themselves. But it isn't only a question of what you do in private. Because as we go on in verse 16, there is more than that. The apostle speaks of what, in part, the dwelling richly of Christ's word involves. Teaching and admonishing one another. Teaching and admonishing one another. The implication is that the effectiveness and power of Christian life is encouraged by others. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It isn't our purpose to go in and demonstrate, which we believe is demonstrable, that psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, that phrase refers to the Psalms, the book of Psalms as a whole. As far as arguments for that are concerned, we sing the Lord's Song has these laid out quite effectively, I think. Sufficient to say that our conviction is that that phrase, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, is a collective expression for the psalms in their variety. But it's interesting that this teaching and admonishing relates to, or Paul relates it to, experiential materials, which is what the Psalms are. He highlights these experiential materials. Psalms, hymns, this is the book of Psalms. And he says, here is something to teach and admonish one another with, to stir up your hearts in the things of the Lord. And it's not just for the individual, you see. It's for one another. One another. And when you see this in relation, say, to the Lord's Supper, because it's not just the individuals that are sitting at the Lord's Supper, it is others alongside. There is that aspect of fellowship and communion with one another, as well as with the Lord himself. There's a sense in which what we have here is reflected in the Lord's Supper. The word of Christ dwelling in us richly. Christ coming to us in the supper, supping with us and we with him, individually, and one another sitting there, receiving the word and the sacrament to the blessing of our souls. And it will be a mark of a really lively Christian, or really lively Christians, a really lively congregation, a mark that Christ's word is really dwelling in us richly and fruitfully, when there is a desire for us to meet together with others, and not only that, but to stir one another up to love and to good works. One theologian put it this way: a church which has no great anguish on its heart will have no great music on its lips. A Christian has a song. A Christian has a song in their hearts. The song of the redeemed, a song of a man or woman who has been saved by grace. The word of Christ dwells in them richly, and they are to let it dwell in them richly so that they can express in their own lives a love for the Lord Jesus Christ, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord, our lives singing, not just our lips, but our lives singing of the Lord and what he has done in our lives. Well, what's in your heart tonight? Beloved, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You have to take the word of Christ so seriously. How can anyone who comes to the word and hears the faithful exposition not really take it to heart and act upon it? And so this is the first aspect of what we have here. Christ's word is to have its way with us. And that is through whether we think in terms of preparing for the Lord's Supper, or whether we think in terms of how we are to live in this world, how we are to live righteously in this world, how we are to live in a Christ-honoring way in this world. Christ's word is to dwell in us richly. But then Christ is to have the preeminence in our lives. This is the meaning of verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. If what we have in verse 16 is a let verse, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, what we have in verse 17 is a do verse. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And you can understand the connection between the two. The word of Christ is to dwell in us richly. If it's not there dwelling in us richly, then it's very unlikely that there will be the doing of what we find in verse 17. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is a mark of a Christian, a committed Christian believer. You look at your life, believer. You consider all the things that you do in the course of a day. You consider all the things that you say in the course of a day. You examine your actions, your reactions. You consider the whole matter of devotion. And worship. And the church. You think of what you do that may seem mundane to us. Our purchases, our reading, our viewing habits. And you pause and you ask yourself the question, am I doing all this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I doing all this conscious that the eye of the Lord is upon me? Am I doing this with the desire in my heart that Jesus might be honored by what I'm doing, by what I'm saying, by how I'm acting? How does our life square up? The life of the believer will reflect well, or they will reflect ill on the Master. How well is your life reflecting upon the Master? How true is it in your life that all you're doing is being done for Him? Can't get away from whatsoever you do in word or deed. What can you exclude from that? I ask you, what can you exclude from that? Whatever you do in word or deed. This will bring great, no doubt, will bring great conviction to us. Conviction that there are so many things that we do and say day by day which reflect anything but well on the Master and on ourselves as men and women who profess faith in the Master. But we need to ask ourselves the question, how does my life square up? How does my life reflect on the Lord? And it's not just a question of being diligent at the means of grace. That would be taken for granted. But the standard is, whatever you do in word or deed. One writer put it, life is largely a mosaic of little things, routine events, everyday duties, and ordinary conversations. How we conduct ourselves in these circumstances determines to a great extent whether we glorify God in our lives. And obviously this is an active principle in approaching a sacrament, approaching the Lord's Supper. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Indeed, we are thankful to God the Father, for God the Son, that He sent Him into this world in order to suffer and die upon the cross. This is something that we thankfully remember in the Lord's Supper. Christ coming and suffering and dying finally on the cross is a matter of obedience, and we reflect it and represent it in this God-ordained ordinance of the Lord's Supper. We are thankful that there is a gospel. We're thankful for the cross. We're thankful for the resurrection, the ascension, the coming again of Christ. We're thankful for the Holy Spirit who was given. And we pray earnestly that the Holy Spirit would be with us in our ordinances, and that the Holy Spirit would be with us so that we may be enabled in whatever we do in word or deed to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So with such an attitude we will approach the Lord's Supper, but with such an attitude we will seek, the Christian will seek to go through life. We mentioned at the beginning that one of the features of these verses and is this Christ-centeredness of them. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you think of anything more encouraging of Christ-centeredness in the life of believers than what we have in these verses? So with such an attitude, we will approach, among other things, the supper of the Lord. Let Christ's word dwell fruitfully and richly in us. We know what rich is. Perhaps we know what rich is because we don't have much of the riches of this world. But we know that the riches of this world pale into insignificance besides the riches of the grace of God in the salvation that he has accomplished through his Son. And these riches of salvation wrought by him that are the focus of the Lord's Supper itself. Therefore, we will prepare by letting his word dwell all the more in us, producing fruit and fellowship, praise and thanksgiving. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and do all in his name everything. It's not the pastor that requires this of you. It's not the elders that require this of you. It is the Lord Jesus Christ himself that this requires this of us. You don't give account to the minister or elder. You may give an account after a fashion. It's not that the members of a congregation don't have a certain answerability to the overseers or responsibility to be responsive to the preaching of the word. But ultimately, you give an account to Christ. And this is a thought. Doing all in his name. Doing all in his name. Word and deed. Doing all in his name. Including being responsive, incidentally, to his commands to remember his death till he comes. Oh, well, may the Lord, in these days of preparation, visit us with his grace and his presence. May we know a new obedience to his word and the richness of his word in our hearts. We may feel very inadequate in our life. We may feel that we falter and are unworthy. 2 points. He gives needed grace by which we are enabled and strengthened in the ordinances. And then he is the worthiness we need. This is one thing the believer exults in the supper. He is worthy. He is altogether worthy. And he is altogether lovely. It is inevitable that men and women will recognize their own unworthiness to contemplate going to the table of the Lord. And it is true that as they prepare to go to the table of the Lord, they will examine their own hearts. There will be self-examination. There will be repentance. These services of preparation are very valuable to that end, that they remind us of the necessity for repentance and for self-examination. But we must always remember that the worthiness here is this. And the Christian looks away from their own unworthiness to the worthiness of the Saviour, upon which they have come to rely, and which they go on relying upon as they go through this life. But they will go through this life letting the word of Christ dwell in them richly, teaching and admonishing one another in these experiential psalms. And whatever they do in word or deed, in all, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, unashamedly, self-consciously, Christ-centeredly. May the Lord bless his thoughts upon his word. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are unworthy, but we thank thee that he is worthy, he is all worthy, and he is altogether loved. And we thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank thee, Lord, that as his word dwells in us richly, so we know and experience the sweetness of it for our souls. Give us, Lord, we pray thee in these days, sense of thy presence and grace. Give us day by day a sense of thy presence and grace. Help us day by day that in whatever we do, we might be enabled, Lord, to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Help us, Lord, to be Christ-centered people. Help us to live for him and for his glory in all things. Help us to reflect his character as the Savior, Son of God. We pray that thou wouldst help us, Lord, to recognize our dependence utterly upon him. Give us thy blessing in our lives. Be with us all here, our loved ones near and far. And we pray for those who are absent from us, that they might know the grace of God, the blessing of God. Bless our congregation in Dunedin and Waterlooish, that, Lord our God, there may be in these days a pouring out of thy Spirit. That there might be men and women in that congregation who sat in the congregation for decades, never professing openly faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, and that they may be so wrought upon by the Spirit that it would be their desire, wholehearted desire, to be obedient to his command, to remember his death till we come. Lord our God, we do pray for a work of thy Spirit in our congregations. And Lord our God, whatever difficulties and trials we may face in outward things, help us, Lord, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray for a spirit of harmony. We pray for a spirit of unity. We pray for a spirit of grace and supplication and thanksgiving. We pray, Lord, that Christ would be amongst us, and that to bless us and encourage us. We feel a very small remnant, Lord, but Lord, we pray that thou wouldst nevertheless teach us and enable us to be faithful. Whatever the cost, help us to be faithful. Bless us throughout our church, all our congregations and people. Commend them to thyself, all our preachers, all our ministers and elders and deacons. We pray for them, Lord. All our members and adherents, Lord, wilt thou grant thy work in their hearts and lives. And grant that many would be added to the Lord throughout our congregations, and not only our congregations, but every Christian church and congregation where the gospel sound is to be heard. Lord, that there would be a great gathering in these days, and it would reflect itself in a change in our society, a change through the increase of righteous living. And Lord our God, that men and women and young people and children, their hearts would turn to the things that are above and not just the things of this earth. O Lord our God, teach us to pray, help us to pray, help us to worship thee, help us to be faithful to thee, help us in all things to honour Christ. And be with us now as we continue before thee. Forgive us all our sin. Do in us and for us above what we can ask or think. Bless us in every aspect of our lives and our congregation. And forgive us all our sin for Jesus' sake.